Hear now this, the word of the Lord. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever considered what sin looks like to the Lord? When the Lord looks and sees sin, the Lord does not see it in shades or in degrees. The Lord does not see it subjectively, as you or I might see it, wondering, is there sin? Is it not sin? Has that person sinned? We do not know their heart. No, the Lord sees it sharply, clearly, in focus. The Lord sees it for what it is. In last week's message, we observed John building up to something. He was building up to a statement last week, and that statement was this: the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This was a foundational truth that John had learned through all of his years of following Christ. John knew of Christ's deity, saying He was from the beginning, and He was with God. John knew of Christ's humanity, saying that He heard Him with His ears and saw Him with His eyes and touched Him with His hands. And in all of John's experience with Christ, in all of Christ's words, His works, and His teachings with His disciples, John came away with this, and he presents it to us as a foundational truth, a summary of Christ's teaching that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Bible commentator Matthew Henry puts it like this: God, He is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. He is a self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory, and then the absoluteness and fullness of that excellency and perfection. There is no defect or imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency, no mutability nor capacity of any decay in Him. In Him there is no darkness at all. It is in this light that John beheld. He beheld that God is not trying to hurt him, that God is not seeking to burden him with a heavy burden, that God is not seeking to fill him up with hopes and dreams only to leave him empty in the end, and that God will not withhold any good thing from His children. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, none at all. John proclaims all of this to his recipients, his dear children, he calls them, as the foundation for what he is preparing to teach them next. This is the focus of our passage this morning. John's teaching, based upon God being light, based upon being no darkness in God at all, John teaches us three things. He teaches us what it means to be walking in darkness. He teaches us what it means to be walking in light. And finally, he teaches us what it means to move from the darkness into the light. And so we see these things laid out before us this morning. First, we see John teaching us what it means to be walking in darkness. In fact, John lays out for us three examples of someone who is walking in darkness. These examples come in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Three examples of someone who walks in darkness, and each one of them increases in severity. The first one comes in verse 6. John says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The first example is someone who represents themselves as a believer, and they may even show some signs of their belief. And this kind of person would say, "I have fellowship with him. I believe in him, and I have fellowship with the Lord." They profess Christ, but John says they walk in darkness. You see, their life does not match with their profession. John says they simply lie. They lie. Their profession is false. The way that they live is not false. The way that they live is who they are. Their profession is false. When I was in college, there was a certain group of friends that I spent some time with. They were part of a different campus ministry than I was a part of. It was a charismatic group. I think it was called the Harvest Campus Ministries, something like that. And they all professed Christ. At their campus meetings, they would have loud music, and they would cry and jump around and spin around. And when we spent time together, me and these friends, they would speak about the Lord sometimes. But their conversations about the Lord, it usually revolved around, unfortunately, a health and wealth type of faith, a talk of vision casting and having a name it, claim it type of mentality. Yet I still considered all of them to be brothers and sisters in the Lord based upon their profession. We'll return to that in a minute. The second example John gives us is verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see how the next example John gives us, it increases in severity. The next example is someone who does not only lie, but they deceive themselves. There is an escalation here. This next example is someone who actively deceives themselves. And you see, there is a note here of a judicial blindness here. This kind of person is under a strong delusion. They believe they are without sin, even though the evidence is not there. The evidence that they are without sin is nowhere to be found. This is a type of a judicial delusion from the Lord. This kind of delusion is seen in Scripture again and again as a judgment from God. God sent this same type of delusion to Pharaoh, making Pharaoh believe that Pharaoh could resist God. God sent this kind of delusion to King Ahab in the form of lying prophets that told King Ahab that he would be victorious in battle, even though he would not be. God sends this kind of delusion, this self-deception, to those who follow lawless teachers and those who follow anyone who sets themselves up against Christ. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness." John is talking about a self-deception, a dangerous delusion, a delusion that is, on its face, quite attractive to us, to be able to say that we have no sin. Is this not exactly what the Pharisees felt about themselves? Remember how they would rail and foam against this man who was born blind, the one that Jesus healed. Remember what they said to him? They said, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. You see, the Pharisees were under this delusion. The Pharisees deceived themselves, saying, "We have no sin." And John says, if we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. One may think of those who have put forward a doctrine in the church at times known as sinless perfectionism. There's a belief, there is a doctrine out there that people have espoused and taught that the Christian can obtain a state of absolute freedom, from sin in their life. Some call it the double blessing, sinless perfectionism. Well, here is what a famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon had to say about such an idea. "There are some professing Christians who can speak of themselves in terms of admiration, but in my inmost heart I loathe such speeches more and more every day that I live. Those who talk in such a boastful fashion must be constituted very differently from me. While they are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. For I know that I am saved. I have to wonder that I do not believe Christ more, and equally wonder that I am privileged to believe in Him at all, to wonder that I do not love Him more, and equally to wonder that I love Him at all, to wonder that I am not holier, and equally to wonder that I have any desire to be holy at all, considering what a polluted, debased, depraved nature I still find within myself." You see, Charles Spurgeon would have nothing to do with those who taught that the Christian can be completely, finally, in this life, perfected, free from sin. John says no. John says to those, if we say we have no sin, he says, you deceive yourselves. You see, the more mature that you become in Christ, in your sanctification, the more aware you become of those hidden sins, those sins that are lurking within you inside the flesh. Donald Cargill, a Scottish Covenanter, a preacher, once said, "Those who know themselves best fear themselves most. Those who understand themselves the best, according to God's word, according to what God says, fear themselves the most." Knowing as they mature in Christ, as you become more and more sanctified and living to Christ more and more unto righteousness, we find that our hearts are blacker than we ever realized. That within our hearts, within our flesh, there is indwelling sin. There is corners and pockets of sin that we never even realized were there. The more mature we become in Christ, the more desperately we know that we need Him. This is the experience of all believers who advance in their sanctification and in their holiness. Now, this group of friends that I had when I was in college, as the years went on, I noticed that some of them stopped attending this charismatic campus ministry. And some of them stopped attending any type of church at all. And I noticed that the nature of our conversations changed, and no longer did they want to discuss the things of the Lord at all or anything spiritual, but they wanted to discuss the typical things that college students talk about. I was very concerned about some of them, but I still considered them to be my brothers and sisters in the Lord based upon their profession. We'll back to them in a moment. In verse 10, we have the third example from John. John says in verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In this third example of walking in darkness, John ratchets things up all the way to the most extreme. The severity has increased all the way up to someone who says, "I have not sinned. I have not sinned." This is someone who claims that they have never sinned. This is someone who denies the doctrine of original sin, who denies the doctrine of total depravity of man. This is a sensual person. This is a person ruled by the flesh. This is the kind of person who says, "God made me like this. How can He find fault? God made me like this, just like this. I have not sinned. I have never sinned." This is the kind of person under the strongest of all delusions, the person of which the Scripture has said, "God gave them over to a debased mind." This is the kind of person that Paul writes to the Ephesians concerning, and he warns them, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." This is a person who is sensual, ruled by the flesh, who has said, "I have not sinned." And the greatest condemnation is laid upon this type of person. This person who is walking in darkness. The greatest condemnation is laid upon them. As John says, we make him a liar. It is not possible to overstate the severity of this claim, that God would be a liar. Could there be any opposites that are more extreme than this? Children, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Who is the worst of all liars? It's Satan. Satan is the worst of all liars. Could God be any more different than Satan? Not at all. And John the Apostle is writing something very important here, that anyone who thinks that they do not sin, anyone who will not agree with God about their own sin, is calling God Satan, is calling God a liar. It's the strongest condemnation that John puts upon those people walking in darkness. Now, this group of friends that I had back in college, I lost touch with most of them. When I took a semester off and I went to China in college. But when I got back, I tried contacting a few of them. And I was very saddened to learn that several of them had stopped making any attempt to avail themselves of the means of grace, going to any type of meetings or any church services. And they were living exactly as the world does. And beyond this, I was very distressed to find out that two of the ones that I had said are my friends, had rejected Christ entirely. And they now called themselves atheists or Buddhists. And I remember spending hours on the phone with one of them, trying to remind them of their profession of faith in Christ and warning them to repent or else face the wrath of God. But my warnings were not heard. And this friend of mine could see no sin in anything they had done. This is walking in darkness. This is being under a delusion. And this is calling God a liar. If that is walking in darkness, then what is walking in light? We go back a little to verse 7 to hear what John says about walking in light. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Someone who walks in the light is a follower of Christ whose profession matches their manner of walking. If your profession matches your manner of walking, then you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with one another and with God. Instead of lying about fellowship, you have it. You have it. As we read John saying these words, it is evident to us how much of Christ's own teaching has factored into John's teaching and how John thinks. We think back to what Christ said to John in John chapter 7. Then after this, Christ said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Do you hear the amazing contrast that Jesus makes between the one who walks in the day, who sees the light of the world, who sees things as they are, and the one who walks in the night, the one who walks in darkness, the one who stumbles? Christ says, the light is not in him. Not only does he walk in the darkness, he has no light inside him. And John has picked up on this teaching. John has run with this teaching and saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light is in us. We have fellowship with one another and with him. And John goes on. He says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Do you see that part of walking in the light is having Jesus cleanse us from our sin? Sin is not simply ignored or denied when we are walking in the light. No, sin is dealt with by the blood of Christ. Those that walk in darkness, they think that their sin will be covered up or concealed. But those who walk in the light will have their sins exposed. They will have their sins revealed. and dealt with through Christ. Much better to have your sins revealed and dealt with than to conceal your sins and perish along with them. And then John comes to verse 9, that great verse of forgiveness. As we walk in the light, as our sins are exposed, he comes to verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. This is how Christ cleanses us, when we confess our sin. Better to have our sins exposed, better to confess them and have them dealt with. For the Lord says, then we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And God, John says, God is faithful and just to do this. God is faithful to do this, to do what he has promised from long ages to perform for his people, to remove the reproach of their sin. He is faithful to be true to his promise. And God is just in doing this. God is just, not because he has ignored our sin, not because he has swept it under a rug somewhere. He is just because he has poured out his wrath against our sin upon the head of Jesus Christ. Christ has paid for it. Christ has dealt with it. So God is just to forgive. And all of this takes place through our confessing. As we confess our sins, we are cleansed. And we know this is true. We know this is true from our own experience. We know what it feels like when we have unconfessed sin. We know that it is just like David says in the Psalms. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know what it's like to have unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin is oppressive. It brings guilt on us. And we come up with every excuse not to confess. Yet our conscience bears witness that what God says is true. When we don't confess, we are not cleansed from our guilt. But we feel it, and we feel it sharply. The guilt that we feel is an evidence that we do belong to Christ, is it not? We may not always confess our sins perfectly. I know that I don't. But as we trust in Christ, we realize that we do not have forgiveness of sins through our confession, but through Christ's work. All we need to do is confess. When we walk in the light, when we are being sanctified in his truth, he calls us to confess. We won't do it perfectly. We know what it feels like when we don't. But we stand upon the finished work of Christ and confess and have the guilt of it taken from us, taken off of our conscience. That is walking in the light. John has talked to us about walking in the darkness. He's talked to us about walking in the light. And now we come into the second chapter of John, these two verses, how he tells us to move from darkness to light. Walking in darkness is treacherous. It involves lying and delusion, and it will ultimately lead to destruction. Walking in the light is to have fellowship with God. It involves agreeing with the Lord about our sin and forsaking it and confessing it continually. Now understand this. The true Christian cannot remain in darkness. The true Christian cannot remain in darkness and end up condemned with the world. Condemnation is for those that do remain in darkness. Those who will make a practice of sinning, as John writes about later in his third chapter of this book. Yet it is possible, brothers and sisters, for the true Christian to trail off into darkness for a time. It is possible for the true Christian to have a season or a time in which they have crossed over into darkness. And this is evidenced in what John says next, in his next verse from chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. John acknowledges that Christians will sin. Christians may wander off into darkness for a time. Christians may struggle with a besetting sin that will plague them for months, for years, for a lifetime. Even so, they will not remain in darkness. They will not be comfortable in darkness because John says there is an advocate, there is an intercessor, there is a helper, a mediator. And when we sin, Jesus Christ will be our helper. He is the advocate before the Father. He is Jesus. He is Joshua, our deliverer. And he will stand before the Father and he will say, "This one is mine. I died for this one." And Jesus will say, "I will go after this one. No one will remove him from my hand. He will not remain in darkness. She will not remain in darkness." And the Father will hear him because he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And John goes on and he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it means an expiation or an atoning sacrifice. Now, children, again, listen, when we say that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, we mean that God's wrath and anger for our sin was poured out on Christ instead of us. That Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Christ absorbed the wrath of God. Christ deflected the wrath of God upon himself, away from his people. He is the propitiation for our sins. And John says, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, people have made a lot of this verse, but it does not say all that they claim it does. People have made much of this verse that Christ is the propitiation, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Some have seen this verse and said, see, Christ satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. All people are forgiven. All people are going to live with God eternally. Or they say, Christ's death was for all people, and it's up to them to choose whether they accept his forgiveness or not. Thoughts like these would fall into the error of conceding too much. When you get into this manner of speaking, when you speak that way, you are asserting that there are sins that God will punish two times. You are saying that God has satisfied the punishment for this sin upon Christ, and that there is a possibility that some will not follow Christ, and God will punish that sin again upon their head. We know that Christ is not the propitiation for the sins of those who walk in darkness, those who will come under the judgment of God. Christ is not the propitiation for all. So it's better to hear this verse. It's better to understand this verse that Christ is the propitiation of the sins of every kind of person in the world, every type of person, every person from every place. This interpretation does not run contrary to what John has just said about those who walk in darkness. John is telling his people, he's telling the church, that Christ is the propitiation not just for our sins and not just for the sins of people like us, the Jews who have come to know Christ, but Christ is the propitiation for the sins of those who will come to him from the Gentile nations. He is the propitiation for those who will come from Asia. He is the propitiation for those who will believe from Achaia, from Rome, from Gaul, from Spain, and from far beyond the seas. He is the propitiation of not the entire world without exception, but the entire world without distinction. All kinds will follow him and trust in him. This is the interpretation that does not go against what John has already taught, that does not go against what John has taught about those who walk in darkness. And so we go from ones who walk in darkness to ones who walk in light because of Christ, our deliverer, because of his redeeming work, because he is the propitiation. He has satisfied the wrath of God against our sins. And he goes after us. He is our advocate. And he brings us into his glorious light. And so, in conclusion, we say that to walk in the light, we must agree with God about our sin. We must not be like those that are condemned in the Scripture, those of whom Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call good evil and who put darkness for light and light for darkness." We must not be like that. We must view sin like the Lord views sin. We must be trained by the Word of God to discern, to see sin the way God sees it, to know what is light and what is darkness. For as Paul reminds the Corinthians, what fellowship hath light with darkness? There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. There can be no mingling. There can be no comfort found in darkness for the believer. If we walk in darkness, we cannot be comfortable. And so, we must confess our sin. We must agree with God. We must plead to Christ, our advocate, that He would take us from darkness, that we would do as John says, that we would desire not to sin. And so we must do as John says. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.